Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares issues a challenge.
Can you just do one thing this week where you say, I'm going to excel in generosity in this one thing, expecting nothing in return from people now. I'm going to do it for the Lord, and I'm going to expect His repayment in heaven. I'm going to do it with a godly ambition, not an earthly ambition. I'm going to have a concern about eternal investments, not worldly profits. I'm just going to do something beyond the norm. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. I'm just asking you, pick an area of your life and just do that.
And welcome to Focal Point. I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. If you've never joined us before, Mike Fabares is our teacher here every day. He's also the author of several books and the lead pastor of Compass Bible Church in Orange County, California. Today he's talking about worldly profits and godly investments. Want to know how to maximize your impact for God's kingdom? How your actions can have lasting effects for eternity? The key lies in our motives. Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Look at this, if you would, with me. Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, as he says to the man who had invited him. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. He says, let me challenge you, verse 13. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. And he says, and you will be blessed. And you're blessed, why? Because they cannot repay you. And because of that, it reveals the motive of your heart. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just, the resurrection of the righteous. And I think if there's one thing we learn in going away from this, it should be that I should be much more aware of my motives. I should be more frequent in checking my motives. So let's just jot something down that would remind us of that. Number one, let's consider your motives. Let's try and evaluate our motives and do that much more often when we think about to be zealous for good works. It's motivated by something that is not about, I'll do this if you do that. And we should have a sense in which I want to make sure that I'm purifying my motive as best as I can. And in our passage, it's making sure that you're not doing it with a sense of, I want immediate feedback, I want immediate gratification, I want immediate payback. Nope, you got to postpone that. Let me help with that. Three things real quick. How to evaluate your motives. One thing that's going to help you, jot this down, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. And that is, you need the Bible in your brain. The more Bible, the more clear, honest reading of the Bible, the more it does this. It discerns the thoughts and intentions, the motives of your heart. You know the passage, the Word of God, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It divides between marrow, spirit, you know all that, or bone and marrow. And then it says, it discerns, rather, the intentions of your heart. So an honest reading of the Bible can do that. Why? Because the Bible is, verse 13, the extension of the God who looks into your life like an x-ray machine and sees everything about your fruit, your life, your mind, your motives. It says this in verse 13, no creature is hidden from God's sight. We're all naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So in a sense, God doesn't need to crack open your fruit on judgment day. He's already seen it. It's going to be cracked open for our benefit. Here, we're going to see each man's commendation will come from God. But right now, God's looking at you. He knows exactly what you're doing and why you're doing it. Why did you sign up to teach that class? Why did you agree to go on that trip? Why did you say you would be involved in Awana leadership? Why are you going to even go to the Bible study? Why? Your motives, God sees them. And He's saying, listen, not really a great motive. It's not really even a good work until it's good on the motive level. The intention of your heart is righteous. So that is something God knows. The Word of God, as we read it and we're open to read it honestly, starts to reveal some of that. Second thing, Psalm 139, I quote this one all the time, verses 23 and 24. Psalm 139, 23 and 24, here's the way I would put it. Ask God, how did I write it down? Ask God directly. Just ask Him directly. Is my motive good? Ask Him directly. You know the passage. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. Now here's the God of the universe that's looking at you for everything you do. You're going to go do something kind, something good, something righteous, whatever it is in your neighborhood, in your office this week. God's looking at that and he knows exactly what your motives are. So ask God, God, am I wrongly motivated by this? And I assure you that God is very interested, if you ask honestly and sincerely, to let you know what's going on. If you're willing to listen, the conviction of God's Spirit will tell you your motives are good or they're not. Thirdly, so I got Bible and prayer, sounding like your grandpa's church now, right? The Bible and prayer. Sorry, grandpa had it right. The Bible and prayer. You need those two things. Now, thirdly, let's just say this. This is the way I wrote it down. Consciously establish a selfless motive. Consciously establish a righteous motive, a godly motive. I'm really signing up to go on this mission trip because I want to help, because Christ has done so much for me. Do that for Christ, and it purposefully and consciously establishes a selfless motive. I'm not doing it for them so that I can get back. I'm not doing it for them so that I'll even feel good. Check your motives, the Word of God. Directly asking God for conviction if it's wrong. And then establishing in your heart a clear motive to do it for the Lord. Which, by the way, that's really what it comes down to. If you do it for the Lord, as it says in verse 14, that's what I want to focus on here, you're not going to get repaid now. Oh, there might be some things that God does to pat you on the back, shore you up, comfort you in the midst of your good works, but the real repayment comes at the resurrection of the just. And guess what that presupposes? That you've died. Okay? Oh, man. So, do this, and I'll pay you back once you're dead. I like to go and hand, you know, my debit card over to the Best Buy guy and have him immediately give me something back that's really cool that I can go home and enjoy. I love the quid pro quo of that. And the Bible says, no. What you're doing is you're sliding across these things that are important to you, not just your money, but your time, your effort, your resources, your priorities. And you're saying, I'm willing to invest these things when I'm not going to get the payback. Now I'm going to get it later. And you know what that's going to necessitate? So let's go a layer deeper here pastorally. I just want you, two words, number two, to cultivate patience. We just have to learn to be patient people. And don't you want to teach your kids that? I mean, in our crazy day, you can lay down plastic and not even have the money in your account and get something now without even paying for it yet. I'm just trying to get us to recognize, I just want you not to even expect the payback when you get the payment. That's super hard for people because we're a super impatient people, are we not? You need to be motivated by the rewards that are coming. There's nothing wrong. Some people say, well, you say don't be selfish. Now, this is the right kind of self-interest. I want the Lord to say to me, well done. When Jesus looked at the people that said, don't heal this guy, you'll be a bad guy. I don't care really what you say. Ultimately, I'm working to please the Father. That's the example for us. I live for his approval, and with his approval comes amazing dividends. But I got to wait for him. So I got to be patient. Be patient. Cultivate patience. If you want to know where your patience is, here's the indicator for that. How much you complain. When you complain, it certainly reveals the impatience of your heart. And the impatience of your heart really shows that my motive isn't right. So you're serving in Awana, but you're coming home complaining. You're hosting the home fellowship group, the small group, but you know, when it's all done, you're complaining how many people didn't help you clean up. You're picking up the tab, but you're complaining. You're doing the carpool, but you're complaining. You're serving, you're complaining. You're going on the mission trip, but you're complaining. The complaint is the indicator of the impatience, and the impatience shows you're not doing this with a motive and a focus on the kingdom, on eternity. You need to be hypersensitive to your own complaining. It reveals your impatience. As 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. Do you think there's any way to reconcile the concept of a cheerful giver with someone that complains about it? This is so hard, so difficult. I mean, I just preached on this last night, and I come home and I sit down, and no Cheez-Its anymore, unfortunately. I'm eating, I don't know, something boring, and I get my phone lit up with stuff, and my wife is there, and I say, I mean, the words come out of my mouth that I wanted to jam right back in my mouth because my wife was in the service last night. She's about to throw a flag on that play and say hypocrite because it rung. And here was they needed Pastor Mike. It's late. And I said, I am so tired. And here I was about to do a good work. The pastor's on call 24 hours, about to do a good work last night, late, after I'd served. And the first thing I said was, I don't feel like it. I'm tired. And I'm like, Do you see, Carlin, the example of how you're not supposed to do? See there? Just trying to teach you how not to respond to the call. And I thought to myself, I just preached on this. And I'm thinking, it reveals the fact that, you know, if I felt good, if I could do it and feel good about it, if I could have the immediate feedback that made it feel... No, I had an opportunity to do a good deed last night. And I revealed to God that I really wasn't patient enough to wait for God to bring the feedback, the recompense, the repayment at the right time. I needed it now. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. So I understand the challenge of this. But look to your complaining and recognize that has to go away as your heart begins to imbibe on the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, and the fourth one, patience, more patience. God, we need that. Be a cheerful giver. Well, Jesus says something crazy in verse 13, and I'd like to end with this middle verse. Luke chapter 14, verse 13, when you give a feast, here's the challenge. He throws down the gauntlet. Here, I'd like you to invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Let's just do that. What? Right? I mean, he doesn't say, keep on inviting all your friends, and then you know what? Just in your heart, don't expect reciprocity. No, he says, now do something that there's no chance of reciprocity. Do something where you just know you're going to push yourself to a pure motive because there's no possible way you could get the feedback. That is a challenge. It is a call for us to be extravagant. I like to put it this way because it's put this way in 2 Corinthians 8. I want to excel in generosity. Let's put it down that way. Number three, I want to leave church today saying, I got to check my motives. I got to be a patient person. If I'm going to bear good fruit, here's the thing. I just want to test my motives sometimes just by doing something extravagantly generous. I'm going to plan to do ministry when I'm tired on a Saturday night, you know, at 10 o'clock. I'm just going to do it. And I'm going to say, I know this isn't going to feel good. I'm going to do something where I know I can't get repayment. I'm going to do something anonymously where I know I'm not going to get the thanks and the praise from anybody. I'm just going to do something extravagantly generous. 2 Corinthians 8, let's turn there real quick. Last passage I'll take you to. 2 Corinthians 8, I'm asking you to invest in those kingdom bonds, K-bonds, the treasury bonds from heaven. They don't mature for 100 years, so it won't be in this life. You'll get anything back. And Paul was bragging on some of those in the early church that were doing that, and now he's challenging the Corinthians to hop on the bandwagon, and he says this in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 8, 3. 2 Corinthians 8, 3. For they gave, speaking of these Christians that had done so well, they gave according to their means. In other words, they gave proportionately. And then he says, but you know what? I can testify they gave beyond their proportions. They gave beyond their means. Now, that's obviously hyperbole. You can't really give beyond me, but this means they gave something that just seemed inappropriately extravagant. They gave beyond their means, but of their own accord, they did it willingly, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Now, here's a motive that's crazy. I'm going to give away money, and I'm going to do it with a sense of I'm sacrificing, but I'm begging you to. Now, the only way I can help you with this is to think about, and this is why I use the word in my subtitle, investments, godly investments, is if I said, I have an investment for you and I can quadruple your money. Now, I know I can get you to beg to be a part of the investment if I just told you, I'll double your money in a week. Let's just say this, I'll quadruple your money in a week. And I'm going to be out there at a table and I want you to come and sign up. Only take the first 100 people though. Now, some of you don't trust me. You go, oh, it's a scam or what is this Porsche fund or whatever. Okay, but if you trusted me, and I said, I got a sure deal here. Quadruple your money in a week. Now you can see that passage working. You would beg earnestly for the favor of taking part in that. Because you had that sense of, I know I'm going to serve the Lord and the Lord is going to bless me. He's going to bless the recipient. God's going to bring praise to him. There's going to be repayment in the kingdom. You'd beg me for that. Now, this is hard to imagine if it's a K-bond and it's not going to mature till after your life is over. That's the challenge. That's why you need patience for this. And this is not as we expected. They gave themselves first to the Lord, of course, that we always should. And then by the will of God to us also, they gave beyond their means. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, and he took a collection among you Corinthians, that he should complete among you this act of grace, this favor of giving, just as you excel in everything. right? You're full of faith. You have some rhetoricians and teachers there. You're full of knowledge. You got a growing knowledge of truth, and you're earnest and you're zealous. And in our love for you, we see earnestness and excelling in a lot of areas. See to it that you excel in this act of grace also. What act of grace? The act of grace he described in verse 3. People giving sacrificially beyond their needs. Verse 4, begging to participate in it. Excel in that. I'm just asking you, which I know in a sermon like this, maybe one of the reasons you don't like my preaching because you think, oh, it's just so crazy and zealous and who can live like that and the bar is too high. Okay, can you just do one thing this week where you say, I'm going to excel in generosity in this one thing, expecting nothing in return from people now. I'm going to do it for the Lord and I'm going to expect his repayment in heaven. I'm going to do it with a godly ambition, not an earthly ambition. I'm going to have a concern about eternal investments, not worldly profits. I'm just going to do something beyond the norm. I'm going to get out of my comfort zone. Just like this guy who's been challenged, hey, have a feast, have the poor, crippled, lame, and blind there. I'm just asking you, pick an area of your life and just do that. Put this passage to work in your life and do something that sets a priority for eternity in the kingdom and not the here and now. It doesn't advance your job, doesn't help you get applause, doesn't make people think you're godly. It's just something you do that is extravagantly generous for the sake of the king. Across the page, you'll see it. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, verse 7, chapter 9. He loves that. Do it. Make your motive right and do it. It all comes down to choices that we make every single day. I've been reading a biography of a man named Charles Thomas Studd. You got to like that name. It's just Studd. Charles Studd. C.T. Studd. Now, maybe there's a couple of you in the room that have heard his name associated with Christianity. It's an apt name because he was a stud. He was a major athlete. Now, he's an athlete in, you know, England, and so, you know, one of their games of choice is cricket. He was a cricket star. Matter of fact, if you go and read even in the history of Cambridge, he was one of the great cricket players. I mean, he's at Cambridge. He was at Eton College first, then he went to Cambridge. So he's super smart, good-looking, tall, strong, athlete. I mean, this guy, as they say, had the world as his oyster. He could do whatever he wants. I mean, he was the big man on campus. His name is still on trophies at the Cambridge campus. This is over 100 years ago. He was born in Northamptonshire, England, and this guy had it all in worldly terms. Could have done a lot to leverage his gifts and his talents and his looks and everything else to do things for himself. But he got invited to a meeting he didn't really care to go to. The preaching of D.L. Moody from Chicago, who most of these English guys thought he was just kind of a, you know, an old country hick who happened to talk about God a lot, but he was doing amazing things. One of his friends said, you know, I went to hear D.L. Moody and Ira Sankey was leading in the music, and this guy's going to tell you what's going on in your heart. Speak right to your heart. He goes, God gets a hold of his life. And he becomes a Christian because of the preaching of Moody. And he recognizes that he's looking at his life now, and his life continues with all these exciting advantages and applauds of everybody. And so he's got some choices to make. And it took him a few years after he was a Christian to really look at the practical decisions of his everyday life and the next season of his life. And what am I going to do with my life? That he heard a line and wrote a poem that unfortunately is known to you because of a cheesy set of lyrics from a Christian song written in the 70s. But this dates back 100 years. And I want to give you these words in the original context. I want to read you a little bit from C.T. Studd's poem that changed his life. It's a poem that expresses the change of his life. And you'll recognize the chorus as soon as we get to it. Here's how it starts. Two little lines I heard one day. Traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind they would not depart. Here it comes. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon its fleeting hours will be done. And then, in that day, the Lord to meet and stand before the judgment seat. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or for his will. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to to say, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from the world now let me turn, living for thee and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure before your throne. Only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. I hope that we take our cues from C.T. Studd, and if you read his story, he becomes instrumental in the change of the lives of many, not just in England, but in places as far away as China, working with the China Inland Mission and doing amazing things with his life, saying, let me just reprioritize. Am I going to live for this life, or am I going to live for the next one? And all I'm saying, let's just start with some decisions this week. Invest and see what God does. Let's pray. God, help us rethink our lives, reevaluate our priorities, to take a look at what we see in the scriptures as a call to a dinner host and accept it as our own. God, how are my motives? What am I doing this for? Am I patient enough to work for the kingdom and store up treasure there instead of here? And then, God, am I ready right now to make some decisions this week to excel in generosity, a kind of generosity that really pushes me to think about my time and my effort and my resources and all that I own and all that I have, my house, my car, everything, and say, God, what can I do this week with this to do something good for others, to be zealous for good works, making sure that I'm really doing it for you? God, that's a challenge. We've seen many people in the past respond to in a positive way, and we'd like to join that group. Let us live for you, for your approval, for your commendation, knowing that you care very much about the decisions that we make this week. God, of course, we want the best to offer to you and the best of our lives, that fruit that comes by your empowerment, by your granting of our patience, by your helping us with your priorities, by seeking first your kingdom. Make that a reality for many, many people who hear my voice right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Living for the next life. That's our goal today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. And Pastor Mike will be right back with some closing thoughts for you. Well, I don't know about you, but that line will probably stick in my head for a while. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that's actually the premise behind our featured book this month. It's called Do More Better by Tim Challies. Now, that title might sound a little, well, self-helpy at first glance, but trust me, this book is solidly biblical. Tim Challies explains how we can make the most of this one life and have the maximum impact for God's kingdom. He also offers practical tips for organizing your schedule and email and for finding ways to rest so that you don't burn out. Ready to do more better? You can request your copy of this practical guide when you become a Focal Point partner today. Now, a Focal Point partner is someone who believes in the importance of bold biblical teaching, and so they get on board by signing up to give regular monthly donations. As you've been blessed and strengthened by Mike's straightforward, unwavering Bible teaching, will you link arms with us and become a Focal Point partner today? Your support is essential, providing a steady, reliable income so we can plan for the future, reaching more people with the truth of Scripture. Sign up today by calling 888-320-5885 or by going to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather make a one-time gift, that would certainly be greatly appreciated as well, and we'll also send you the book, Do More Better. Call 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Tomorrow we'll be tackling the subject of worldly busyness versus godly obligations. It's a convicting message that's desperately needed in our performance-driven culture. So be sure to listen Tuesday. Well, now to close us out, here's Pastor Mike.
Hey, it's Pastor Mike. Just done preaching on Luke chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Even at the end of the Bible, when Jesus says, I'm coming back and my recompense is with me to repay everyone according to their deeds. These are things that should be in the forefront of our minds.
And so I hope you can get comfortable with that biblical doctrine and motivate you to live for Christ this week.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.